from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We have a lot of questions that are asked at different times. Questions that are very relevant to us. Questions that we probably might also ask concerning our spiritual condition. Tonight, we want to ask the question, is it well with thy soul? But there's other areas that would be applicable, and we want to look at those as well. I want to lay the foundation by going to where we were reading just a few minutes ago. Brother Dave was reading in Deuteronomy 6. And if you remember, the question was stated at that time concerning that it will be well with thee if you do these things that I'm telling you, if you follow the commandments that I've given you, it'll be well with you. But I can go over to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6 and remember, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee. We can go back to the Old Testament again in Deuteronomy chapter 12, six chapters later from where Dave read, and we find several references to it'll be well with thee. And if you want it to be well with thee, here's what you've got to do. But as we look at the Bible, there are various times that people, no doubt, thought everything was just fine. As I turn over back to the New Testament in Luke chapter 18, let's notice, if you want to turn there, because I'm going to be reading two or three verses or several together, there were two events that took place as recorded by Luke the physician, as recorded here in chapter 18. And I believe it will serve us well to look momentarily at this in light of what we're going to study tonight. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, and he spake, talking about Christ, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Here was someone, though, that was religious. They may very well have been good people, but they trusted in themselves, it says. Oh, but let's read further. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I can almost imagine how he might have, it doesn't say how he spoke it, but it might have been something like this. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. The publican was in view, and he may have gestured over to the side. Said, look at him. I'm not like that publican. Oh, Lord, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But the publican standing afar off, though. Maybe heard him. But he would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven and smote his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord went further in verses 14 and following. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. He went down faithful in the sight of God, purified as it were. Not the one that was saying, God, I did all. But if you had asked either one of them, I wonder what they would have said. I mean, the Pharisee tells us what he would have said. He says, Lord, I do this and I do this and I'm so great and I'm so wonderful. But if you'd ask him, is it well with thee? He'd say, oh, yes. Is it well with thy soul? Well, absolutely. I'm not sure exactly how the publican would have answered it. Much more humbly, no doubt. But go on down with me just a little bit further in this same chapter. Notice verse 18 and following. And a certain ruler asked him, said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Here was someone, a rich ruler, and he was coming to the Savior, and he says, I want eternal life. What have I got to do? The master, first of all, said, why call you me good? Thou knowest the commandments. You see, Jesus, the master teacher, was able to look at their heart, know their mind, knew exactly, already knew. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And this rich man said, Master, why all of these I've kept from a young boy. But when Jesus heard this, he said, yes, one thing you lack. Jesus, you see, knew his heart and knew that he was wealthy and knew that wealth was his God. And thus Jesus said, go and sell all that you've got and give it to the poor. And as we can read in verse 23, the man went away sorrowful because he was very rich. But if you had asked that man, if you had just met him on the street and asked him, how is it with you? Is it well with you? Is it well with your soul? Well, he probably would have said, well, absolutely. What about us? How would we answer that question? Robert and I work hard at presenting sermons that are provocative, that challenge our minds and try to help us to take inventory. The burden is heavy at times. You see, the elders are the ones under whom we work. We're under their oversight. They are charged with feeding the flock of God. And we work under their oversight for sure. But as individual lessons are sometimes chosen, we're wanting something that will help us take inventory and look at ourselves in a way that will help us this next week and will lift us up spiritually and will cause us to be an impact in the world around us and will draw us closer to that example of Jesus Christ who left us that example, 1 Peter 2, and that we should have his mind, Philippians chapter 2. So how do we do that? Because you see, when we're just assembling tonight, we don't know each other's hearts. I don't know the problems that you're facing in your life. You don't maybe know what I'm facing. We don't know what goes on behind our doors at home. And thus the burdens that we each may be bearing may be different and may not be known. Some are known, physical burdens and things that we sometimes face that are public, but otherwise we may not. And what may be on the exterior, what may appear as if everything is fine, may not be. So I want to ask tonight, not about your garden, not about your sports team, not about your financial status or state, not even about the political arena. I want to ask you about how you're doing spiritually. Because that's more important, you see. I mean, money soon is going to be gone. We're going to leave it to someone else when we draw our last breath. I mean, we're taking nothing with us. And thus, it doesn't matter what we might have had that we left to those that follow us. When the world is burned up, according to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we're not going to say it's all going to melt, burn with fervent heat. So money doesn't matter. Ray and I were interested in the Masters golf tournament. You may have noticed he showed me on his iPhone that who won? About 5 minutes till six tonight. But it doesn't really matter who won. I mean, a short few days, maybe even a short few minutes or hours, I mean, we may have forgotten. And certainly in a short few years, it doesn't matter at all. But it matters where I am spiritually. Because you see, even spiritually, I may be as this Pharisee or publican or rich man, and I may very well be feeling as if I'm doing well. I may even tell you that. I may even believe that. I may be confident and honest in saying I'm doing great. But it may not be. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul would write to this church and says, if you be then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Jesus would say it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and following, lay not up treasures on earth. Well, those things can be stolen or it can moth and corrupt. But lay up treasures in heaven. And he summarizes that thought in verse 21 when he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've got to make sure that spiritually I'm laying up treasures in heaven, seeking those things that are above. Paul would tell the Brethren, and as he wrote in Romans chapter 12 concerning how that they're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. You know, that's a continuous action there. It's not a once and done thing. It is something that takes place initially as becoming a child of God, having our sins washed away. But then we are continually growing and increasing and transforming and becoming. Simon Peter would say it this way, 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Oh, when I look at Lydia and Brendan and Madison and so many others, and I see how they're growing, even in a short few days, in a short few weeks. I mean, it wasn't long that Madison was just as small as they are. They were, and they are now, and she was. But you see, she's been fed and she's grown, and that's the way we're to be spiritually. But are we? If we're not, it's our fault. I mean, you can't be around this place without knowing that there's opportunities time after time after time, and maybe our heart's not in it. So that's what we need to put our finger on. Maybe we're not putting the time into it. That's where we need to focus our attention. Maybe I've allowed other things to kind of divert my eyes away from the goal. That's what I need to correct. How am I doing spiritually? How am I growing? There are some who obey the gospel, becoming a child of God, and then remain a spiritual babe for years. That's possible. Oh, if any one of these little three babies I referred to a moment ago, let's say that a year, 2 years from now, and they're still the same size they are right this very moment. Well, I know what Richard and Ashley and Nathan and Misty and the one that's going to wear an Easter hat a few days from now. We were joking with her this morning. I just had to get that in there some way. Mark and different ones of us were joking with Beth, and we were talking about how she'd, you know, having fun. But you see, those two good parents, if Madison wasn't growing, well, they'd take her to a specialist. They'd be so concerned. Parallel that to spiritual. Are we growing? I want to go to another area that that's in this same arena of thought. How about your talents? How are you doing? Is it well with you as far as your talents are concerned? You say, what are you talking about, Paul? Back over in Matthew chapter 25? Well, that's where we're going to begin, where the man was given 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. And the Lord was making the point, you've got to use what talents you have and the opportunities that you possess. But I'm talking about the application in real life to us today. How are we doing developing and growing our talents? You see, some of you are already some of the best in some areas, without doubt. I know I'm prejudiced. I know I look at you as the best of the best, and it's, that's an appropriate assessment. But there's some of us that could do more in some other areas that we haven't worked in before. But maybe we just haven't felt like that we could do that. And is it not possible that we need to grow and develop those talents? Is it not possible that, well, I can't teach. I never have taught. I just don't feel comfortable in teaching. But have we tried? Have we been willing to try? Because I know that there's some of you that are sitting here right now that if you turn the clock back about 5 years, you never taught either at that time. But you now feel comfortable and you do a great job because you've developed and matured in those talents. What about soul winning? Oh, I don't feel good, Paul. I just don't feel like I know enough. Well, you're never going to learn. You're never going to know enough until we start. And yes, there will be mistakes that we'll make. But you see, there's talents in doing that. But there's the ability of saying, I may even make mistakes and I may even stumble and fumble a little bit. But I've got a burning desire in my heart that I'm going to do the best I can. And I'm going to grow in that way of serving my Lord. How's your talents? Is it well with you? Jesus looked at that Pharisee and said, he wasn't pleasing. he wasn't right. What would he say if he looked at us? Would he say that we're spiritually acceptable? Would he say that we're spiritually growing? Would he say that we're developing our talents as we should? And if any one of these three, and there could be many other questions or avenues of thought that we could go down, but if any one of these three are lacking, oh, he's not going to come down and just kind of jerk us up by our coat and say, all right, now shape up. But through his word, he encourages us and beckons us and wants us so much to do better. He needs us, but not as much as we need him. We are his hands. We are his mouth. We are his feet. We're the way by which the salvation, the good news, is going to be taken, and the way by which we can help those that are less fortunate, and the way by which we can build and strengthen one another. We are those means. How are we doing? There's another area that I want to look at, totally separate, but connected. We wouldn't walk up to somebody and say, how's your marriage? Would we? We might be surprised at the answer. But I almost wish that we could at times. Tragically, there are marriages, even in Christian families, that struggle. There are problems within the marriage, within the home, when a husband or a wife is not doing all that they should. There are problems at times when we do not live up to that which God designed and desires. There are problems behind doors of which maybe we and our Christian family, one or the other, may not see. And sometimes we don't see it until it's crumbled, in shambles, maybe destroyed beyond repair. May God help us to be able, to be perceptive enough, to be able to help one another, to encourage and instruct one another, and help us to assess our marriages. The statement has been made, as goes the home, so goes the nation. But so goes the home, so goes the church as well. And I know that some of you have already lost your spouse, and you're by yourself now. Oh, but the impact that you can even make upon others that are still younger, still growing, still much to learn. There's so many things that you can help with. Some few years ago, we had what we call the Onward and Upward class. Met on Wednesday night in the back. We had anywhere from upper 40s to into the 60s who attended the class. Some of you were a part of that. And when we onward and upward, that meant onward, like in stability and steady as you go, and making sure that our homes lasted as God desires. And upward was the emphasis of making it spiritual and growing as close to that which we desired. We don't have that class presently. But tonight, for just this little few moments of time, if nothing else, let's assess. Let's take inventory. And if there's areas of correction that are needed, let's be willing to be critical of ourselves and say, you know, I need to improve. I'm not all I should be as a husband. I'm not all as I should be as a spouse. I'm not all I should be as a parent. I've allowed myself to get so carried up in my work and the job and the things of the world and the pressures. And, oh, it's such a rat race, and I'm going from here to yonder and I hardly can breathe. You'd be surprised how many times we hear that. But most often it's after already such fracture and division within that home. When neglect has caused tragedy. We can read in Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 23 and going to the end of the chapter, where Jesus is compared to the church and his love for the church as husbands are to love the wives. Paul is the author by the inspiration, and he's saying, in the same way that Christ loved the church, the husband's to love his wife. Christ gave himself for the church. We as husbands are to love our wives to that extent. This morning, standing right down here, Brother Leroy and some of us were talking, and I said something about tonight and what we're going to talk about as far as one of the segments was going to be on marriage. He threw out kind of a really neat thought. He said, I've learned this little rule. He said, makes peace in my home. Well, I was interested. He said, every Saturday, you know, not working Monday through Friday, Saturday is that special day. He said, every Saturday, always do what she wants first. He said, pays dividends. And I thought, you know, the wisdom of that is a whole lot deeper than what it just sounds like on the surface. He said, you know, I know I'm going to have to do it anyway, so I might as well do it first and make her happy, and then it's happy for all of us the rest of the day. Marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. Marriage is a 100-100 proposition. The commitment that we made to love, honor, cherish, and obey should be reflected in our actions and our words, not just when everybody's looking, but when no one is looking. The opportunities that we have to leave notes of encouragement, of love, and passion. The courtship that existed and was enjoyed before marriage can continue in marriage. We can make it a paradise on earth when we resolve in our minds to work at it in the same way we worked at it to win him or her. And that would be reflecting the kind of love that Jesus spoke about through Paul's writings. He loved the church and gave himself for it. When we go back to the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, when we go to various other places and we read about husbands and wives and their responsibilities, the book of Colossians, there's various times as we look and we can assemble this list, this compilation of all the various things that we could talk about concerning the role and responsibility and works of husbands. The head of the house, the spiritual leader, and the accountability of that, and setting this tone and being the stable as you go type of person. Men, whether we like it or not, God has said that's what we need to do. And I'm not too happy to admit this, but there's been times I wish that wasn't the case. Because that role and that burden is heavy at times. To take on the responsibility of leading my wife and my children, and now even grandchildren, and trying to help make sure that I am the impact as much as my influence can be, and as much as I can do what I can do to help them get to heaven. And I believe I'll give an account of whether or not I did that successfully. But you also have that in your home. And wives and mothers, with those hats that you wear, it's a serious matter. It's going to be eternity determining to your children. Some months ago, I asked the ladies' Bible class in this little form to fill out that if you had the opportunity to tell younger women, I was drawing on 1 Peter 5, where the older women are to teach the younger women. If you had the chance to tell the younger women that what you've learned and what you would encourage them in not making maybe the mistakes that you had made or things that you had learned the hard way, what would it be? I knew we had some very wise ladies here, but I learned it even more after I read that. Still got those sheets. We've referred to it. I shared it with the class, and it's going to end up being in written form at some time, whether it's in the bulletin or some other way. Because the advice that many of you gave was take time. Keep love. Seek God first. Make sure that you follow what God has said. Just to kind of overview two or three or four general areas. Well, that's not rocket science, is it? That's not revolutionary. That's not brand new. Oh, but it's still what's needed. Because you see, young women with children and the pressures, and you can't do it all. It's hard to divide and to make sure that you give priorities to everything that's really most important. But you must. It doesn't matter so much about the things of the world and television and other involvements as much as it does spiritual and family and making sure that they're right. How's your marriage? And I realize that my time's quickly getting away from us, but allow me to say this. If there's problems, there's help. Don't wait until it's too late. And I'm not saying that Robert and I have got all the answers. We don't. At times, there's times that we just fumble and mumble and we don't know exactly what to say, maybe. But we'll try and we'll do our best. And even if we can't help, there are others that can, that are trained and wise in those areas. But please, I beg you, as a brother to someone that he cares about, don't wait until it's fractured beyond repair. We've got too many of those already. Even in our community here and those that worshiped with us in the past. Divorce. Irreparable damage. And sometimes condemned spiritually because of it. Here's a husband and wife, and maybe they get a divorce, and they don't have a right to get a divorce, and they remarry. They say they're not going to it initially, but so many times they do. And then all of a sudden now they find themselves in a relationship that is not pleasing in the sight of God and can be lost. So what you're doing now, and maybe stopping it before it gets too far, and not letting the dominoes keep falling. How's your marriage? The last question I want to ask is, I'm just going to kind of take you off guard a little bit. How's your love life? You say, well, it's none of your business. I'm not talking about that kind of love life. How's your love for your neighbor? How's your love for God? That's the love life I'm talking about. Because you see, I can read in Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How's your love for your neighbor and your love for God? And how does it translate into your daily action? Is it well with thee? We can read in 2 Kings chapter 4 about the Shunammite woman. She will be a part of a study for our summer studies, summer Bible school and vacation Bible school lessons are already developing and or developed. And that's one of the studies. And she fixed and took care of one of God's servants. And God and the servant took care of her. She needed something. She wanted something. She wasn't really happy. And they gave it to her. And that was a son. But then one day, after on up in years, the son became sick and died. Most people, commentators, think it was a sunstroke. I don't know what it was. Doesn't really matter. But he died. And she went to the man of God. He said, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child?" You know what she said? It is well. You know what she meant? The phrase there is shalom. And what it actually means is it is going to be well. It will be well. And the confidence that was reflected there was this lady was saying, I have come to the man of God that has blessed me, that I've tried to help and I've given God, and it's going to be well because I know. In the same way that we might say, Romans 8:28 declares, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and that are the called according to His purpose. It's going to be well. The song that we sing, It Is Well With Thy Soul. Many of you have already heard the story about, and I think even one of the Wednesday night invitations recently spoke about Mr. Spofford's life and how a Chicago fire took away his financial prosperity. And then they were going overseas in a trip, and the ship in which his wife and four girls were traveling hit another ship. And the four girls died. The message was sent back, saved alone by his wife to Mr. Spofford. He joined her on the other side of the Atlantic. And as he got to about the area where the tragedy had taken place, where the two ships had collided, it is said that he penned the words of the song, It Is Well With My Soul. We have three verses in our song book, but actually there were six verses that were written. But listen to it in light of Mr. Spofford, and while it's not inspired, but make the application to our lives and how that we too, no matter what comes our way, no matter what burdens we may be bearing and trials and temptation, no matter how we may be struggling maritally, financially, whatever it may be, it can be and must be well with our soul, because when peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, It is well with my soul. The second verse that's in our book, the words, My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I'll read the last verse as it's found in our book in a few moments, but allow me to interject the other three. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, Thou wilt whisper Thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for Thee, and for Thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a shroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Is it well tonight? How's your faith? How's your soul? Are you growing? Are you developing? Is your life in any increment way that it needs to have adjustment? Then be willing to assess and say, I'm going to change and be better tomorrow than we were today or last week. Increments, one step at a time. That's all it takes. When I think of Brother Perry Cotham, Brother Leroy referred to him this morning, And when I've watched him through the years and the knowledge of the Bible that he has, and even at almost 100 years of age, how was that developed and grown? One step, one brick at a time, he built that building. We can too.